It was a very deeply troubled night for both Moses and the children of Israel. It was one of those evenings where it was hard to sleep because minds were churning with the events of that particular day and the ramifications of the things that had taken place. You've experienced those kind of nights when you're wondering how things are going and you just lay there and your mind just churns and churns and churns. And it was so with the children of Israel and with Moses. Just the day before, Moses had been up on a mountain, had received those tablets of stone in which God had written with His own finger the words of life. He came down from the mountain and seen the children of Israel out of control, dancing around the golden calf, and he flung those stone tablets to the ground, shattering them. Then that golden calf was ground to powder, and the children of Israel were made to drink it. And then still we find Moses standing aside and he's saying, "Those who are on the Lord's side, come over here." And the ranks being separated or parting, and 3,000 individuals who resisted and maintained their position, losing their life. For the children of Israel, that night was a night of sadness as they mourned the loss of 3,000 people that they loved and knew. But then there was also fearful foreboding about the God who was enshrouded in that cloudy pillar, that fiery pillar over top the mountain. And without doubt, they were wondering about their own fate and if it would be shared. For Moses, there was sadness. The kind of hopeless emptiness that any and every spiritual leader feels when those whom he is responsible to find themselves in open rebellion. Moses found himself weeping very freely, his deepest compassions aroused, and the night was spent in prayer. And now it's the next day, and Moses gathers the children of Israel together. And he says in solemn tones, not condemnatory, but words that speak to the heart of the matter and the predicament in which these people found themselves in. He says, "You know, you've sinned a great sin." He says, "This is a time for sorrowing. This is a time to be concerned because life, your very eternal life, is in jeopardy." And as the story unfolds, there's the image of the book in which God is writing. I carry around a little daily planner, day timer, in a little leather case. I can stick it in my pocket or I can put it in my briefcase. And inside that pocket planner is a very small address book of which I keep the names of those that are special to me, people that I love. Take it with me wherever I go. You have your diary or your little address books. You have your place of keeping record of those that are important and special to you. And God has His book of which He's been writing those whom He considers to be His friends. I like how Jesus said to His disciples on the night in which He was betrayed, He says, "I don't call you servants, but I call you friends." Isn't that a warm thought? I call you friends, and Jesus keeps His address book. God keeps His book, and those who are inscribed in that book are individuals who will enjoy His protection and care and the privileges of His kingdom. And Moses is saying, "Your name being registered in that book is in jeopardy because of the things that you've done have affected the relationship that you have with God." And so we find Moses, his heart heavy and aching, we find Moses moving up the mountainside, his feet like lead, faltering steps, hunched over, his eyes down to the ground, not because of the climb, but because of the vivid contrast in his mind between the holiness and purity of God. A God who loved and had blessed these people so much, and the fickleness and the vileness of human sin. And there we find him there at the top of the mountain. And we must grasp the emotion and the pathos of it all. They're up there in the wild with the howling winds. Moses alone. Moses perhaps falling to his knees and his mind, his heart struggling with the whole dynamics. Then falling to a prostrate position and beginning praying, "Oh Lord, God, alas, these people have sinned a great sin. God, there's no excuse for what they've done. There's no excuse for where they are. And they have no merits before You." But then we find Moses saying, "But now if Thou wilt forgive them." I don't know about you, but my translation has a line after the word "forgive their sin." Many commentators see Moses as stumbling and faltering here, and he doesn't complete his sentence. His sentence is broken in the middle. "If Thou wilt only forgive their sin," but God, how can You forgive sin? On what basis could they ever be forgiven? And what happens if they're not forgiven? Moses' prayer is cut off in the middle, and he begins, his heart is stirred with the themes of redemption and substitutionary atonement that he had been being taught by the sacrifice of lambs. He could not be sure. In fact, he told the children of Israel in verse 30, the end of verse 30, he says, "Perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin." Perhaps. He was not clear whether there could be atonement made, whether they would be spared as a people. And as he struggles with those deep themes of atonement, as he focuses his mind on that bleeding lamb at the altar of sacrifice that had been built so many times for the children of Israel, he began to realize that God does accept an innocent substitute. God will put someone else in the stead of the sinner. So Moses begins struggling. And he begins seeing himself perhaps as being that go-between. Just a couple days, just the day before, as Moses was descending the mountain, God said, "Moses, step aside and I will destroy these people." But we find God saying, "I will destroy this people and I will make you a great nation." But we find Moses wrestling with God there and saying, "God, Your name is at stake." And so now Moses begins to think, if God is willing to make me a great nation, then I'm perceived as the leader, as the spiritual head of this group, and perhaps I can be the one to step in their stead. And God, if You cannot blot out their sin, then blot me out too, because I cannot stand to live and see them die. And this week, as I studied this passage, my heart was moved. And I found myself asking, do I feel these same kind of feelings for you as a church? Am I willing to step into your place and die in your stead because of your sins and the trouble and the experience that you have in your life? There have been moments in my life as a pastor in which I have been moved to the spirit of intercession that we find in this passage. And you have too, perhaps. As a parent whose heart is shattered because of the experience, the things that your children are doing, you find yourself clinging to the mattress and crying great drops of tears as you pray for your children who have stepped out of line with the kingdom of God. Perhaps as a fellow Christian, you've observed the experience of someone that you've grown to love and appreciate as a person, and you see them going down, and it brings your own heart down with sorrow and aching. And you find your heart reaching out to God in their behalf. You know, Ellen White talks about a church having a spirit of intercession, and that the movement in the last days will have a marked spirit of intercession. The people of God will be praying for the sins that are present in the church of God. That their hearts will be aching, and it is those that whose hearts are aching for the sins in God's church who will be the ones who are sealed. But what I want us to focus on for a few moments today is not the spirit of intercession that we need as a people when we make mistakes and stumble together or individually, but to move our eyes across the span of time to see a similar experience in which our Savior found Himself climbing a mountain in our behalf. You know, the Bible tells us that Moses is a type of the real Moses. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses says, "A prophet will arise, one like myself, who will be greater, and he will be the one to be listened to." And just before they threw those stones to kill Stephen, Stephen called the minds of the Sanhedrin and those that were there that day to this same text, pointing to the fact that it is Jesus Christ. Moses is the type of the real Moses, the true Moses, who would come and place himself in the stead of fallen, sinful, stubborn humanity. I want us to see for a few moments the answer that God gave Moses. As he uttered that prayer, as he cried out from the depths of his heart, "Blot me, blot me. Surely silence was only to be heard. There was that moment in which time seemed to stand still, and it seemed as if a year or two had passed. The only thing that could be heard was the throbbing of Moses' heart in his own breast. And you've had those moments of stress and trial in which you've wondered of what's happening in your life, and as you've tried to think things through, all you could hear is your heart beating. And Moses was praying that prayer, and in the silence came a quiet, still voice of explanation. "Moses, every man is responsible for their own sins. Moses, those who sin against me and maintain that position will have their name removed. Moses, a human being cannot atone for another human being. Moses, I cannot accept your offer." But I want you to turn with me to Psalms 106. Psalms 106, verse 19. God's answer to Moses. Psalms 106, verse 19. It says, "They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a molten image. And thus they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wonders in the land of Ham, and awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore He said to them, He said that He would destroy them, had not Moses' chosen one stood in the breach before Him to turn away His wrath from destroying them." In a sense, Moses did not succeed when he cried out to the Father, "Blot me." Because God says, "I cannot accept you as an atonement." But in a sense, Moses did succeed. Psalms celebrates the fact that God's chosen one stood in the breach between the sinner and the sinless one, between the faulty and the holy one. And because of Moses' intercession, the children of Israel were given more time. Time to repent, and time to grow, and time to decide, and time to come to the experience of forgiveness and renewal with a caring, loving God, time to be restored, and for the parallel to become complete in our own minds. As we turn back to Exodus 32, for the parallel to be complete in our own minds, we must see ourselves as that group of people encamped around Mount Sinai. We must see ourselves as that people who have sinned the great sin. And I want you to look specifically with me at verse 25. It says in Exodus 32, 25, "Now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies." I want us to stop at this verse for just a few moments. The King James Version says, "When Moses looked around and saw that they were naked." The Hebrew word means to be naked or to be stripped to loose one's garments. And the picture is one of the Eastern licentious religious practices where in the dynamic of the music and the singing and the dancing, they would cast off their garments. The New American Standard Bible says they were out of control. What I want us to see for a few moments is the image that sin in any and all of its forms is an out of controlness. And sin, when it takes place in our life, strips our character garments so that the enemy can stand and laugh and accuse. And we stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as one condemned. No matter what it is in our life, whether it's those juicy bits of gossip that we like to pass on to undermine the character of someone else, or whether it's those outbursts of anger that take place at our place of work because tensions are pressing on us, or whether it's those racy thoughts that cross through our mind when someone of an opposite sex passed by, whatever it is, it's all out of controlledness. And we need the blood of Jesus to atone. And the beautiful picture that we must be left with as we ponder this passage is the picture of the real Moses. As Moses ascended the mountain to make an atonement for the people, Jesus walked into that dark garden, surrounded by the olive trees, and wore the burden of our guilt, and then finally climbed still another mountain, Mount Calvary, to give His life a ransom for our sins. As Moses was weighted down with the burden and his heart was aching because of the experience that the children of Israel had gone through, Jesus Christ was weighted down for the things that you and I have been doing and saying and where we are. And that cross that Jesus had placed on his shoulders, and he stumbled underneath its load, and ultimately Simeon had to carry it. That cross is symbolic of all the weight of this world that was difficult for Jesus to carry, but nevertheless he moved towards that cross. And as he allowed himself to be impaled to that cross and refused the temptation to come down, through it all he was saying to the Father, blot me, blot me. Jesus was saying, let me taste the terror and the horror of everlasting punishment that they might taste the sweetness of the tree of life. Let me die that they might live. Let me feel the burden of condemnation and separation from you that they might feel the sweet peace of reconciliation and relationship with you. Let my obedience be theirs and their disobedience be mine. Father, Father, blot me, blot me. And Jesus died. He died for you. And he died for me. But unlike Moses, who climbed that mountain saying in his mind, perhaps, and fumbling with the prayer, his sentence being broken in the middle, Jesus climbed that hill of Calvary with certainty and with confidence. It was a joy that was set before him of a redeemed host for eternity that caused him to make those steps. Jesus did not falter. Jesus' word, blot me, Father, he knew would be accepted. Because God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, and He who was made sin, He was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Can you say amen to that? So when Jesus made Himself to be sin, the Father smiled and said, I accept that. Atonement. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish,
but have everlasting life.
Behold that Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world.
Do you see Him today? Do you see Him lifted up, speaking to the Father, blot me.
And now as our exalted High Priest, saying to the Father, I have died. When they come to me, there can be forgiveness and cleansing by virtue of what I have done.
I don't know how your life is out of control. I don't know in what way sin is staining your garments and causing you to be naked before the enemy of our souls. Only you know that in the setting of your relationship with Jesus and how His sweet Spirit speaks and touches our hearts. But today I invite you, with all the assurance that the Word of God presents, I invite you to look to that Lamb and find forgiveness and cleansing. And that name written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.